Our Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for that time of worship, Lord. We're grateful that we can sing your praise. Lord God, we just pray, Lord, that you would meet us here tonight. We know that you're already here, Lord. You had the fire burning before we came, Lord. The table was set, and you were just sitting and waiting for the guests to come. But we're not coming as guests, Lord. We're coming as family. We're your children, and we know that you will provide for us. So, Lord, we are hungry. And we need you to feed us. We know, Lord, that you will be our provider. You're our caretaker. Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts and to our spirits. I pray, Lord, that I would hide behind Christ and that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher to reveal truth to our hearts, Lord. We know that when the word goes forth and we receive it in the Spirit, it has eternal value. And so, Lord, I pray that everything tonight would have eternal value. I pray, Lord, that you would do what only you can do, Lord. We're helpless without you, Lord. So, God, we thank you. Thank you that you began a good work and that you have committed yourself to complete it. And we pray, Lord, that you would you would magnify yourself. We won't fail to give you all the honor and the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 145. Just an update on Toni. I know a lot of you have asked about her. She's in her last moments right now. Her son is with her. Someone took care of her from a previous church had called my wife, and they've been around folks that are in their last days, and she may not make it through the night. She may. Her son was open if anybody wanted to visit. I don't know how late, but that's what he said. She's going to see the Lord. Amen. She's going to see the Lord. I got goosebumps. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I remember at Dan's dad's, we were in the hospital room, and his dad was on life support, and they wanted Dan to make the decision, and he's like, I don't know. And I said, you believe he's saved? He said, yeah. I said, then when he opens his eyes, he's going to see Jesus. And if you know Dan, this is how Dan reacted. He goes, that's cool. And he walked right to the nurse's station, said, we're ready. And glory. Glory. What a blessed assurance we have. You know, we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to struggle with that. We just, no, I know that I know. I'm born again. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. This is a psalm of praise. It's funny because it actually has the title, A Psalm of Praise of David. And I thought, like, every psalm seems like a psalm of praise, but this one is really a psalm of praise. Like, I know the other ones were, but this one really is. It begins the grand doxology of the entire collection of psalms for praises it plays a greater part in Psalm 145 to 150. It's closing out the book of Psalms, these next six Psalms. And it closes out the book, and David, it's the last time it's mentioned that David, that this was a Psalm of David. When you go to 146, 47, 48, 49, 50, it doesn't say it's a Psalm of David. So this is the last one. That's not to say he didn't write them. It just wasn't, it didn't say it that way. This is the last one that he wrote. And it's almost like David just, he made sure that you knew his God and that he was going to praise him all the days of his life. That's called a witness. That's a witness for the Lord all day long. It's interesting, the word praise is going to be used 46 times in the last six Psalms. That's quite a lot. But 148 and 150, it just continually saying praise and praise and praise. The theme is the last psalm that David authored, and there are 22 Hebrew letters and only 21. So this is it's called an alphabetical acrostic, which each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But the awesome thing is there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but there's 21 verses in this psalm. So there is a letter that is left out in this psalm, which I thought was really cool. And so one of the commentaries said, the fullness of praise is not complete. These missing voices are those of the church and the heavenly saints in general. You don't get all the hallelujahs until you get to the 19th chapter of Revelation. And that's where there is the missing hallelujah. That's where it becomes complete. We've never been able to sing the hallelujah chorus perfectly yet. But there is a day that is coming when we will sing it as a church with the Jews and the Gentiles all there together, singing before the Lord in the millennial kingdom. And it will be a glorious day at that. He uses the word praise often. So the expository dictionary Bible word, it says praise is addressed to God or his name. Praise is linked with the believing community's joy in the person of God. And most praise comes from those who are filled with the sense of joy in who God is and in how deeply he is committed to his people. So praise exalts the Lord. That's all it is. When we lift our hands, when we lift our voices, and we're singing praise, we're worshiping and we're giving to the Lord. Worship is individual worship is first of all an attitude of profound respect for God. I like that because the first times that worship is mentioned was actually Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. And he tells the servants that were there, he's going to go with the two servants. And he tells the other men, he says, me and the boy, we're going to worship. He's not going to sing. He's not going to play the harp. He's going to worship because worship was sacrificing his son. Job, when he lost everything and he finds himself in the dust, in the ashes, in the sackcloth, and it says that after he lost anything, he said, naked I came in the world, naked I'll leave. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped. He worshiped. He looked to the Lord and he realized just who he is and with profound respect for his God. That's letting go and knowing God's in control. Listen, situations like this with Tony and other folks that have passed and whatnot, and sometimes it's tragic deaths. It's unexpected deaths. But we know in the end that it's God's hand is upon it, that he's in control of it. We don't have to like it. I certainly don't like everything that God does, but he doesn't ask me for counsel. That's why it's open with that verse. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's best. Genesis 18:25 says, will the God of all the earth not do justly? Will not do rightly? Will he not do what's right? I mean, he's working all things out for the good. We think the good is what we decide what good is. That's our problem. He says he works all things out for the good. Good may be famine. Good may be going without things. Good may be separation from people. But we don't look at it that way because we want to decide what good is. God decides what good is. But what's the point? It's to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so whatever it takes, that's why I've challenged this church so many times, because people will pray the prayer, you know, Lord, whatever it takes, you know, for my sibling or for my kids to be saved, Lord, whatever it takes. And we can honestly say that. But are we willing to pray the prayer for ourselves and say, Lord, I want to draw nearer to you. Do whatever it takes in my life. Because that's a hard prayer. Because you're opening yourself up the vulnerability that God may do something that's painful. He may show you something that's not pleasant. And it may be difficult. But in the end, it's conforming us into his image. It's making us more like him. Listen, Jesus wasn't in a hurry when he was on earth, but we're in such a hurry all the time. We can't wait. We don't want to wait 3 seconds for our coffee. I mean, you kidding me? At red lights, we don't want to stop at red light. Nobody stops at red lights in Fall River. I don't know if you noticed that. Like, my light turns green, and I'm like, I'm waiting, and I got to let all the red light guys go, and then I can go. It's insane. But because everyone's in a hurry. We don't have to be in a hurry. Listen, God created time and placed man in it. God's not in time. He's not in time. And listen, when Tony goes home to be in heaven, we may live another 10, 15, 20 years. I don't think so. We may, though. And if we do, guess what? It's going to seem like we all got there at the same time because there's no time. There's no time. It's going to be all right. Listen, this speaks of, I like the way this commentary broke it down. It's an outline. He goes from 1 to 6, it's God's greatness. From 7 to 10, it's God's goodness. 11 to 13, it's God's glory. And then at the end, which we'll cover next week, 14 to 21, it's his grace. It's his grace. So we start off with God's greatness. God's greatness. Follow along. Verse 1. 145, it says, I will exalt you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Verse 3, here's the verse where I got the title. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. One generation shall praise your work to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. I'm going to stop there. David, once again, do not resuscitate, okay? Just so we know. Just leave me be. But what if he died? Leave him be. Just leave him alone. Laurie will be like, no, leave him alone. It's okay. No, she'll be over here like, come on, breathe. David declared that he would offer every form of praise through every form of existence. Our praise of God shall be as eternal as the one we're praising. Our praise will never end. David said he's going to praise the Lord forever and ever. I believe, you know, people say, oh, well, we're going to serve the Lord in heaven. I don't know. I don't know what serving God is. I mean, God is in heaven and he has everything. He doesn't have any needs. Like, what is serving God? I'll tell you what I believe serving God is. Worship. It's praise. I mean, what are we going to do? I don't know, but I don't care. I don't care. You know, they say if you love your job, you never work a day in your life. I never had a job like that. I like my job now. I love my boss. He's so good to me. Can it get any better than that? Yeah, it'll get better than that. It'll get a lot better than that. The greatness of the Lord is unfathomable. We can't grasp the depth of that. You know, people, oh, God is good. He is good. How good? How good? We have finite minds trying to gather the thoughts of the infinite. You can't. Like, you can't. Unsearchable. That's unfathomable. Like, how do we understand? How do we reconcile that? There's things in the Bible, you know, when it says, oh, that God chose us before the foundation. And people struggle with that. And then, you know, and then you get the Calvinists and they make a whole doctrine out of it. The bottom line, I love what Spurgeon says, if you have chosen him, he has chosen you. But go hard after God. Seek the Lord. It's as simple as that. That's what I told you. Just seek the Lord. What's that? Show up. Show up. Keep showing up and see what happens. All of a sudden, you're going to change. You're going to be like, I don't even want to change, you know? When I went to church and I got saved, when I was in the process of it, I remember I didn't want to change. I didn't want my lifestyle to change. I didn't want to become a Bible thumper. I didn't want to be that guy, you know, that guy that nobody is just so annoying. All he wants to do is talk about God. So I didn't want that. I just wanted God to come alongside with me. I wanted the Lord. I truly did. I needed a father. My dad had passed. And I was looking to, I'm like, I need a heavenly father. I know that I have a need for one. But I didn't want to change. But God does it gradually. Because he's that good, his greatness, his goodness. And he does it gradually. Because if he did it all at once, we'd either run from him or it would be too much to handle. There's a great principle in the feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus had the disciples, he would fill the baskets, they would take their baskets, they would go and distribute it, and they would come back. And the principle is if the Lord had given them all the fish and all the bread at once, it would have broke their back and they never would have left the first time. So instead, God gave them a little at a time, and he gave them a little at a time. And there's a scripture that talks about taking the land. He gave them the land a little at a time, a little at a time, so there wouldn't be pride, so we wouldn't get ahead of ourselves. And that's what the Lord does in our lives as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he'll give us spurts. All of a sudden, we had a sprint, and we were like, oh, we did so good. You know, I'm like, I feel like I'm so close to the Lord now. And then God, you know, you're closer to the light, the brighter those things are. You know, you get closer to the light, and then you're realizing, I still, wow, what happened? I thought I was doing so good. And you believe you are, and you are, because you're growing. And the key is to keep growing. You know, we talk about bearing fruit. It says in John 15 that they bore fruit, then they bore more fruit, then they bore much fruit. There's a progression there. We should be growing. I think, I believe, I know, that as we preach Christ, we draw closer, receiving fresh revelation of him, and that's how we grow. Bible knowledge just makes me proud. If I know my Bible inside and out and I can go quote Bible verses, that's just going to make me proud. That's what that does. But if it's Jesus, Jesus makes me humble. Amen. I don't get proud around Jesus because I look at Jesus and I'm like, yeah, I'll never add up. You know, woe is me. It's a whole different ball game. But Christ is so awesome. His goodness. For David had the ark. Now, we don't have an ark. You know, we don't have a tangible throne because it was shaped like a throne. We don't have that ark that at one time for David, it was probably still there, still had the Ten Commandments in it and whatnot. And those things were in the ark. And there was such representation of Christ, of those things in the ark. And it was so odd. They had the jar of manna and how he's the bread of life. And the Ten Commandments, how he overcame the law. And it's just an odd, Aaron's bud, you know, that branched out and how he's our shepherd. And the beauty of that, David had that to look to and to worship. We worship to the God who lives in us. We have such an advantage. But I believe David was a new covenant believer. I believe the Holy Spirit took a hold of David. I think in order to write these Psalms and throughout his life, I think David was walking in the grace of Almighty God. I really do. Did he know that Jesus, you know, the Jesus that we know? No. But he knew him in a different way. He knew him in seed form, and we see him as fully developed form in our own lives. His love, everything is that about God, we could say is unsearchable and unfathomable. I mean, we really could. The Lord is faithful to all his words and holy in all his works. There's no part of the Lord's greatness which is not worthy of great praise. No chorus is too loud. No orchestra is too large. No psalm is too lofty for the Lord of hosts. The greatness of this God is unsearchable, beyond comprehension. Now, I like Francis Chan, you know, the quote, I don't know if it's original, but he said, isn't it nice that we have a God who can't be exaggerated? Not only can he not be exaggerated, he can't be explained. I mean, explain God. You have to go to Jesus, and you explain Jesus. And even that, we're going to be learning Christ for all eternity, and we'll never know him fully. That's how awesome our God is. That's how unfathomable our Lord is. Listen, God is so great that the human mind, we cannot fathom him. Let me share a few verses. This is Job chapter 9, verse 10. It says, who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without number? That's God. I tell you, Job had a heart after God, for sure. Everything he went through, oh, and he sinned not. Really? His wife said, curse God and die. He didn't curse God. He questioned God. Who hasn't questioned God? Who hasn't been in a situation where you're like, God, why? Like, why this? Why now? Why? You know, it's never a good time. It's never like, now would be a good day for the Lord to, you know, that I get into a car accident and I would die. Well, today would be a good day. No, but if it happened, people would say, well, it's bad timing. It's bad timing. It's God's perfect timing. It always is. That's morbid. I shouldn't say things like that. I take that back. All right. Job chapter 11, verse 7 to 9. Listen to this. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Verse 9, it says, its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. We can't fathom. We can't fathom that. Listen, human heart can love him and tell others how great he is, but we can never explain truly how unsearchable and unfathomable the Lord is. We cannot. He says in verse 4, he said, one generation shall praise your works altogether and shall declare your mighty acts. From generation to generation, one of the important obligations is to pass it on to our children. Your child is your responsibility. That's your mission field. That was, for my two kids, when we raised them, that was our mission field. That was the first mission field we had. Not another country. It always starts at home. Always starts at home. You raise up that child in the admonition of the Lord, teach them in the way they would go, and when they get older, they won't depart from it, Proverbs 22:6. They won't depart. Now, I'm not saying they won't go wayward, but what you've instilled in their lives and in their hearts when they were growing up, they'll never forget that. They'll never forget that. And that's important. But then when your children come to know the Lord, then it's time, now be a witness to the world around you. Praise of the Lord enlarges the heart, and as it grows upon us, and our minds grow with it. That praise, our heart will continue to grow, and when we do, our minds are going to grow along with it, and God will be glorified. It's His greatness, His greatness. Live verse 7 to 10. It says, "And they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." I like this verse. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness." Anytime you see loving kindness, you can insert mercy as well. Verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all." You know what all means, right? That's right. "And His mercies are over all His work. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you." This is about His goodness. Men will pour forth their praise for all that God is and all that He does. He is the God of condescending grace and infinite compassion. Since he's faithful to all. Listen, even the unbelievers. You know, one of the commentaries said, listen, the rain falls on the believer's crop and it falls on the unbeliever's crop. You know, the sun shines for us. It shines for the believer. It shines for the unbeliever. The world is producing all the time, and it's giving, it's pouring out. It's for the believer and the unbeliever. There's so many times that, you know, Christians struggle in their finances or they struggle in their health, and then they look at unbelievers and they go, well, what about them? What about them? God would say, what about them? That they are who they are. It's our path. It's the road God paved for us to know Him. And as long as that's our heart, is to know Him, then God's going to reveal Himself to us. It doesn't matter. But the reality is, God is good to all. They just don't recognize it. And yet we could recognize the smallest thing. The birds chirping in the morning. I'm like, they're singing to me. That's just my mindset. I'm like, they're singing just for me. I get to know them all by name. No, I don't. There's one, it's the Little Caesar one. It goes, it's like, it sounds like Little Caesar. So I'm like, that's Little Caesar. Then there's one sounds like Flipper. I'm telling you, I'm crazy. Evidently. Listen, He's gracious or full of goodness and generosity. And he's so good. God is so good. You know, when you're young in the faith and you look at the blessings that God has and you see others that are being blessed and you wonder why that's not you. And then you learn more about the Lord and you're drawing closer to Him and you get to the place where it doesn't matter. Like, you really don't care about those things because most of the time they're material things. And God's goal isn't to, you know, to fill our pot with gold. His goal isn't, you know, the prosperity gospel. Yeah, as long as you make the person that's telling you to be prosperous, you know, you make him prosperous, and then he says, oh, and then God will make you prosperous. If it doesn't work, well, it's your fault. Well, that's nonsense. Prosperity is spiritual, and we're spiritual beings, and everything God does is spiritual. And the more we realize that, and the more we begin to walk in that, the more freer we become. Because we're not tied down with the things of the world. There's nothing wrong with having a good job, making a good living. I mean, God bless you. That's awesome. But at the end of the day, what really matters? It's your walk with God. It's your walk with God. I look at how God has blessed me and my family. We don't have a lot, but I tell you, we have love and we have Jesus. I can't ask for more than that. I know my kids are saved. I know my grandkids The ones that are conscious of salvation, you know, they went to Christian school. They know the Lord. I'm blessed. I'm beyond blessed. I can't ask for more than that. I don't ask for more than that. And will God continue to supply my needs according to his riches and glory? Absolutely. He said he would. He's not a liar. He's not a God that he should lie. And he'll continue to provide for us. Listen, his words and his ways, his promises and his gifts, his plans and his purposes, they all manifest his grace, his free favor to each one of us. It says he's slow to anger. He sure is. Listen, thank God he doesn't scold us as soon as we sin. Can you imagine? We wouldn't be sitting down for a long time, I can tell you that. We'd be running around the kitchen table. That's what my father could never catch me. Never catch me. Till he said, stop! And then I was like, all right, you caught me. You won for now. Listen, even those who refuse his grace yet share in long suffering and of great loving kindness. This is his attitudes towards the guilty. When men at last repent, they find pardon awaiting them. It's amazing how, you know, we can run with the devil for so long, you know, and then all of a sudden God intercepts us and he changes everything. And when he brings forgiveness, it's not just your sin at that time. It's every sin you ever committed. Now, some of those sins have consequences to our health or to our well-being, what have you. Not all of it. Some of it does. Some of it may haunt people. But at the end, forgiveness is forgiveness. Amen. And when God forgives, he forgives totally. And he forgives all. God's mercy is so great. You think of the power of his blood. He's one man. He only was in one man. I mean, Jesus was a man. Fully man, but fully God. And you realize that the precious blood that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 1:18, that precious blood, that efficacious blood, that one drop of that blood could have saved every person that ever lived. Think of that. He shed his blood, but he didn't shed one drop of blood. He shed all his blood. The Lord never did nothing halfway. Everything Jesus did was 100%. And that's why when we come to the Lord, it's not 90%. Well, I'll give him 90% of me, you know, but I'm holding back 10%. No, you're not. We don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. We don't make him Savior. He is Savior. We simply come to his terms of recognizing that his sacrifice was for us. It was for us. All his works will praise the Lord. Everything the Lord has done will bring glory to his name. Because it's his doing. It's his work. It's his mission. If we praise Jehovah because of his works around us, we must go on to bless him for the works within us. That's what matters most. We can look around and see the majesty of God, you know, the sunset or whatever it might be. I mean, the Lord did an awesome job on creation. But at the end of the day, if he's not working in you, what's it matter? What's it matter? Look at verses 11 to 13. This speaks of his glory. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generation. David knew about eternity. David knew that the things of God are eternal. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, everything the Lord does, he does for eternity. So when God gave you eternal life, that's eternity. He doesn't give you eternal life and then take it away from you or give you half of eternity, half of eternal life. No, when you are born again, you begin your walk in eternity. It doesn't it will go into the eternal state when we pass from this side, but until we get there, it's still eternal. It's still eternal right now. It's about his glory. All power comes from God. The saints' praise world include their gratitude for his kingdom, and his kingdom endures for generations. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3, it says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Adam and his generation, he knew his creator to be king. The last man that will be here will know his creator is king. It's according to these verses, a kingdom of the glory of his power, a kingdom of light which men are to know, and of might which men are to feel. It's his majesty. It's eternal. It's eternity. We will praise him for all eternity. Let me close with this. How great is your God? How great is your God? You know, I've said before, we could all, if we could paint, I can't draw. But if we had a canvas and God gave us the ability, or at least in our mind, if we can portray it to put it on a piece of paper, I'm willing to bet that show me what God, who's God to you? Describe God the best you can. We would all probably come up with something different. Whether it's a picture of Jesus. Well, listen, Jesus was a healer. Jesus was a provider. You know, Jesus did a lot of things. He calmed the storm in the boat. He raised the dead. Would we write on the canvas some? If I was sick, I would see Jesus standing over, Jairus's daughter's bed when he said, "Child, arise." That's who I would paint. If everything was going well and I had good health, but I was going through a storm in my life, whether a financial storm or whatever situation, I would want to see Jesus standing up in my boat and just calming the storm. Not just calming the wind, but the waves too. Maybe I'm just needy and I realize my needs. And I'm just one of them people of the 5,000 or the 15, how many men there was, that was just sitting in the field and waiting for the Lord to provide a meal for me. Maybe he's already on the seashore. He cooked the fish. The bread's all done. And I see him from a distance and I know it's him. Am I going to row? Or am I going to be like Peter and jump in the water and swim? When Peter said it's the Lord, nothing could stop him. His unsearchable greatness, immeasurable love, constant outpouring of his grace, his new mercies every day. He's our provision, our protection, our provider. He's our peace. He's everything we need and everything we ever will need. How do we not praise him always for his unsearchable? His unsearchable greatness. We have an awesome God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, once again for this precious psalm. We thank you for David and the life that he lived and the vision that he had. But Lord, it's our vision now. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we look to you and that you are providing everything we need, Lord. Thank you, God, that you live in us and that you live through us. Lord, that we just need to trust you, rely on you, and most importantly, rest in you. And we won't fail to give you the honor and the glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.